Thank you, Brenda and Barbara. Very, very beautiful. Open up your Bibles to the book of 1 John this morning. The book of 1 John. We are going to begin a new sermon series today that's going to take us over the next few weeks, digging deep into this wonderful letter. I love it. It's so filled with truth. And I'm looking forward to sharing what the Lord has been laying upon my heart as we dig through this letter together. Let's read the first few verses together. 1 John 1, 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Father, what a wonderful start to this letter. I pray that you will empower me as we read this, as we think through this, as we discover the hidden truth in your word, to bring them out. I pray for your Spirit to impress upon our hearts this timeless, infallible truth that you had these couple thousand years ago for these first Christians, Lord, that it'll be just as relevant today and timeless today and applicable today to us living in 2013. Father, thank you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The other day I was coming home from the hospital visiting one of our church members who had had a little accident. Isabel, she's okay. She's home, but went to go visit her. On my way back, there was a rainbow as I was leaving the hospital. And the rainbow was kind of faded and it was kind of partway there. And that was interesting. So I took a picture of it, got in my car. I had to go to Publix to pick up a couple things before I went home. Went to Publix, left Publix, got in my car. When I was walking out of Publix, I looked up and the rainbow was still there. But this time, it was looking a lot different. The rainbow was a full rainbow. I had seen very few full rainbows in my lifetime. It went from end to end, and it was bright. So beautiful. So I said, this is pretty something. So I got to get home and get Lori and the kids to go look at this with me, and we'll enjoy this together. So I'm driving home. I don't live very far from Publix, and I'm almost to the church here. And I said, I wonder how this looks like from the church building. So I got out of my car, and what I was about to witness was something truly remarkable. The rainbow was over the church building. And I just stood there, speechless. Breathtaking view. As I was just thanking God, I could see every color. The bright blue sky, which just a few moments ago was a dark gray, was illuminating, I think, the rainbow even more. The sun was just setting at just the right time, putting a shadow of a palm tree on the church, which made all my northern friends jealous when I shared this picture on Facebook. And I stood there, and I kept thinking to myself, why isn't there anybody here to witness this with me? I mean, this is like a once-in-a-lifetime rainbow. And truly, the picture on the wall here does not do it justice. Does not do it justice. It was almost you had to be there to see it. to smell it, if a rainbow could smell. I wanted to reach out and touch it. I mean, it was just so good. This is how 1 John begins. Not with a rainbow, but with John describing to these early Christians Jesus. An eyewitness account of his life, of seeing him dead and nailed on a cross for the sins of the world as the wrath of God was poured out on him. John begins to unravel to these first Christians this beautiful truth of who Jesus is and how they can be confident in their faith, because there was many people who witnessed the resurrected Jesus. The Jesus that, as we sang earlier today, is worthy, is glorious, that sits in authority in heaven. This Jesus who came is coming again. This Jesus is worthy. Sometimes I often find myself wondering how neat it would be, how great it would be if I lived in the first century and witnessed these events firsthand, to see Jesus in the flesh before me. I wonder what my of course, I know on this side of the Holy Spirit's teaching me of my sin and who He is, I know about Jesus, but I wonder how my reactions would be there to witness some of these miracles, these phenomenal stories in the Bible. And then I stop and remember that I will see Jesus face to face. That what we read about in this life will one day soon come to a reality. That is the hope of a believer. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, take confidence that you will see Jesus face to face. We will see His nail-scarred hands. We'll see the wounds on His side as we see what sin, our sin specifically, has done to Him. We see Him reign victorious, coming again, the King eternal. So when we read these pages and these verses, it's easy to say, boy, I wish we were there, like this rainbow. Did anybody else see this rainbow that night? Anybody? A few of you guys. A few of you did. And I'm sure you all have your own story to tell about where you saw it and how bright it was. But remarkable. But going back to the book of 1 John, just so we could understand what is happening here, I believe whenever you approach a verse, chapter, book, whatever, you're reading the Word of God, you have to understand a couple things. First of all, it's timeless. It's the timeless Word of God. It's applicable to be today just as it was to the people John was writing to 2,000 years ago. But the Bible must be understood and interpreted in the light in who it was specifically written to. So John wrote this letter to a specific group of people at a specific time, at a specific place, for a specific reason, underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it is timeless, it is truth, it's relevant today. We don't need to make the Bible relevant, it already is. But the what we're about to see here in the purpose of John writing the book will help us understand what he's about to say. There were a group of people that were influencing these early Christians that John is writing called the Gnostics. The Gnostics had some different beliefs that the apostles were preaching and teaching about. First of all, they worshiped knowledge. They loved knowledge. They thought knowledge was superior and it's the only way to find God. However, very few people actually attained this special kind of knowledge and spoke with God, experienced God. They believed that God was not personable. That God really was unknowable because only a few people had the special revelation of who God was. So they worshiped knowledge. The word Gnostic comes from a Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. So they valued knowledge above everything else. They also believed that all physical matter is evil. So this pulpit, this book, anything physical is evil, and everything that is good would be spiritual. They believe that this led to a belief that God is a spirit and he cannot be in human flesh, which they would deny the fact that Jesus is God, because anything physical, flesh, is evil. So they don't believe that Jesus was God in human form. They believe that Jesus was a great teacher. They believe he was one of the first Gnostic teachers. But he wasn't God. He was just an illusion. He was a spirit being on earth. Not divine, but good. And essentially translated into our lives, they believe that the human soul was spiritual and good, and human flesh is evil. So take that to the level. They also believe that there's no such thing as sin. That sin did not exist. Does anybody want to give any kind of evidence to the opposite of that claim? Anybody really want to be honest this morning? I think all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, looking deep within our hearts, know the very fact that sin is indeed real. That sin and evil do exist, and people are capable and probable of doing the vilest and despicable things. Just watch the news one night. So this is what John is addressing. These group of Gnostics, Jesus is not God. People don't sin. Sin is not real. Jesus wasn't really here. This is what John is addressing. He's combating the false teaching of these group of Gnostic believers. And now, throughout the whole book, we have to understand that in that light, in that context. So with that understanding, let's look at the first four verses again. John begins, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." What is John saying here? People, I lived with Jesus. We have seen him with our eyes. He's not no spirit being. We have heard him speak. We have touched him with our hands. Jesus is real. He's alive. Thomas, after his resurrection, after the Lord's resurrection, touched his wounds because he did not believe unless he touched. And the last time I checked, you can't touch a spirit. And so what John is saying here is that he who was from the beginning, let's just start with that first phrase. That which was from the beginning, that word "that" is a Greek article. It's a masculine. You could easily translate that. He who was from the beginning. Who was from the beginning? Which one of us existed before time began? Nobody. What's John saying here? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. He's giving authority to the claims that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is indeed God, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. That word "looked" in the Greek has this connotation of a stare, a study. We just didn't see him in passing. We intently observed this Jesus because they were disciples. That's what disciples do. Disciples do, and they follow, and they replicate, and they imitate their rabbi. That's what the word "stared upon." We looked upon him. It's just not this passing by look or stare. It's an intense study. John says, "He who was from the beginning, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and we have touched concerning the word of life." Now remember, if you remember with John's other, with John's gospel, he begins this way, does he not? John 1:1. "In the beginning was" who? "The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He begins his letter here the same way. In the beginning was the Word. Here he says that which was from the beginning. Same thing. This is an important thing to John because John witnesses firsthand and he calls him here the Word of Life. The word Word is the Greek word logos, which means it's the exact expression of everything who God is. If we were to show you a logo from a company or a sports team or whatever, when you see that logo, you have feelings, you have thoughts, you understand memories, moments, taste buds. You experience what you're looking at. This is what John is saying. When you see Jesus, you are experiencing God. He is the exact representation of God. That's what the word logos means. He's just not the Word. He is the Word of what? Life. He's the Word of life. In Him was life, and that was the light of men. That's what John says in his Gospel. So right from the beginning, he's given the Gnostics a 1-2 punch. He's letting them have it. The life was made manifest, verse 2. And we have seen it. Now, here he repeats himself. Actually, if you look at these first four verses, three different times he tells these Christians that he has seen Jesus. Because I'm sure this was an argument in the first century. Well, did you witness anything? Really? How do you really know? How do you really know he was here? How do you really know that he was physical? How do you know he was really in the flesh? Three different times, John is saying, I have seen it. If it wasn't for this picture of this rainbow, you'd say, yeah, Dan, nice story. Sure. Yeah, full rainbow, right. And actually, you cannot tell up there, and I could not tell in person. But when you magnify this picture on my computer screen, you actually see a faint double rainbow above this one. I was so focused on the one, I didn't even notice the other until later. But I witnessed this. I saw it. There was nobody else with me. I took a picture, and you wouldn't really believe it. But believe me, this is nothing compared to seeing the real thing. That's what John is saying here. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim it unto you. Here he's debunking three myths. First myth, Jesus is not God. Yes, he is. He who was from the beginning. Second myth, can God really be known? Is he unknowable? Is he unpersonable? Brandon just sang a beautiful song about a personal God. Is God personal? Is God relatable? Does God care? Does God love? Later on, John tells us in his beautiful letter that God is love. God is just not loving. He is love. God is personal. He's debunking the myth that God can be known. Yeah, I've seen him. We witnessed him. He's the Word of life, the exact expression of who God is. And the third myth, Jesus was an illusion? You can't touch an illusion. The life was made manifest. And we have seen it and we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. I think this is another relation to his gospel in John 1:14, where he says, and the Word became flesh, not spirit. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I like reading the Message paraphrase for a few of the verses. I don't use it as my main Bible study because it's a paraphrase, but I like to see how it translates some things. This is how it paraphrases something. This is what the Message says. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Yeah. Impersonal God? No. God wasn't up in heaven and said, you come here, people. You come. You come up here to heaven. No, what did God do? He came down. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And Jesus in human form, that little baby in Bethlehem, was God in human form. amazing. We have seen His glory. John says, we have seen it, we testify about it. This is not something that John kept quiet about. In the midst of persecution and jail and beatings and whippings, John says, we're getting the word out. We have seen it and we are testifying. We're witnesses. We are not keeping quiet about this. Let's not turn there now, but remember in the book of Acts chapter 4, you can read this later on if you want. Peter and John are preaching. They just healed a guy who couldn't walk. And the crowd goes crazy. And the Pharisees and the high priest, they're upset because they had just crucified this Jesus. And now, all of a sudden, He's starting to get a lot of followers. The Holy Spirit is birthing a church. And they find out that it's Peter and John preaching in the middle of the town square. And they said, who are you? And what authority do you preach? And they didn't sit there and kind of beat around the bushes. They were bold. And Acts 4:13 says this, and this verse just makes me just chill to think about this. Acts 4:13 says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and that they were unlearned and ignorant men. How would you like for the Holy Spirit to call you ignorant? Unlearned and ignorant men. They could tell that they had been with Jesus. Let me ask you a question, church. Can people tell you've been with Jesus? The flesh and blood moved into the neighborhood. Have you seen His glory? Can you testify to anything? It's been often said, if you were tried in a court for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to throw you away for life? Would there be any evidence to show that you believe? What does your life testify to? Well, what's the point? What's the point of all this? What's John getting to? Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, here's the third time he says it, we proclaim also to you. Why? Why, John? Why did you just spend 3 verses telling us all this? Really repetitive. Really, again and again, the same thing. So that, here's the point, you too may have fellowship with us. That's the point. What's the point, John, of knowing that Jesus is the Word of life, that He was from the beginning, that you've seen Him, you've touched Him, you've heard Him? What's the point? Because Jesus is the basis of fellowship. How are you a part of the family of God? Jesus. How did you get saved? The same way I did. Listen, when I walk into heaven, nobody's going to be doing jumping jacks. Partying because Dan made it. And then when you walk in, hey, it's just Jimmy. The music guy? Hey, it's just the music, but the pastor's here. All right. No. Listen, because of the gospel, nobody enters heaven with a limp. Nobody enters heaven with a swagger either. Because it's none of us that merit this great salvation. It's only by the grace of God. And the common denominator is Jesus. Why, John? Why have you told us all this? Because what John is saying, if you're not going to be on this team Jesus, Gnostics, if you're going to deny that He's God, if you're going to deny that He physically rose from the dead, that He physically existed on earth, then you're not with us, man. The common denominator here is Jesus and a right and biblical and truthful version of Him. So who's on our team, church? It's those who also proclaim and believe Jesus. It's those who have a faithful biblical definition of who Jesus is. sometimes there's a lot of churches and a lot of these celebrity pastors that get their mode that it's all about their church. You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of castle building happening across America. A lot of pastors building castles. A lot of churches building castles. And I'm not talking about church buildings. I'm thinking of their own little kingdom. You know what I'm saying? It's their kingdom. So, this is my territory of Bradenton. How dare you steal somebody from my church? How dare you steal and come over here and outreach over here, witness over here? There's somebody that, not here, but this is about 10 years ago when I was a pastor in Pennsylvania. I was out sharing Jesus with some people in downtown, and I had a pastor get upset about me. He says, "This is my part of town." Okay. So, well, I'm sure you'll have your own special part of heaven too. Why do we have fellowship? What holds the church together? What binds us together? It's Jesus. Say it with me. Jesus. This word fellowship here is the Greek word I really want you to learn today. Okay? I'm not really big on teaching you Greek, but this is so good. Okay? It's a sure word you've heard before. This Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. Koinonia. Say it with me. Koinonia. Koinonia is translated fellowship. It connotates a partnership, a community, an intimacy. Why do we have koinonia? What brings this koinonia together? Our church is a koinonia, our fellowship. What brings us together? Jesus. And if you're going to deny Jesus, then we have no koinonia, man. Okay, I don't have a lot of coin anyway, but we definitely don't have any koinonia. Alright? That was a little joke, but it's okay. It's okay to laugh. The gospel is the bond that keeps us together. We live it, we breathe it, we preach it. We are not going to deny who Jesus is in this church. And other churches and other pastors in our town, they may not worship like us, they may not look like us, they may not talk like us, walk like us, but we have koinonia with them if they proclaim this Jesus. And so it's not about our castle, but it's about God's kingdom. Because it's in God's kingdom that this koinonia exists. That's what John is talking about here. I've seen the rainbow, man. And I'm telling you that it's real. I saw it. I witnessed him. And it's because of him that we have this partnership, this koinonia, this togetherness, this intimacy. It's the gospel. So this begs the question, who is on our team? If you agree with what we've heard, if you agree with what we've seen, then we have koinonia. That's what John is saying here. So, let's not get into these territory battles where we're thinking we're fighting with other Christians over territory or churches, our part of town. No, our church is not going to reach every person in Bradenton. There's other churches that do things a little bit different than we may do them. But if they believe the same Bible, if they believe our Jesus, and we can agree on the essential stuff that there is no negotiating about, like these Gnostics, they couldn't agree with John, that we need to partner with them and preach Jesus in our community. Because what Bradenton needs to see is a church together, not a church divided. That's what koinonia means. Koinonia just doesn't exist amongst people in this room, even though that's the primary use of the word in the Bible. But there is koinonia with your brothers in China and sisters in the Sudan who daily have to run and hide for their faith. We have koinonia with them because we believe what John says. We have seen, we have heard, we have touched, we've looked upon this word of life. He is God. Amen. He is God. This transcends, koinonia transcends churches, denominations, worship styles, genders, age, walks of life. The purpose of fellowshipping in the truth is Jesus. Now, Why did John tell us all this? Verse 4. I love this. Look at this. And we are writing these things. Why, John? So that our joy may be complete. You want joy? Then you join King Jesus. You want joy? Then get into the koinonia that is going to agree on what the Bible says that Jesus is. Does that make sense? This is what John is proclaiming here in 1 John. And he's given a 1-2 punch to the Gnostics. Jesus didn't come in the flesh? Yeah, right. I saw him, man. I fished with him. I fished with him. I saw him raise a man from the dead. I saw him who was dead raised from the dead. I testify it. So, challenge today. Koinonia. Say it with me. Koinonia. On your bulletin, the first word in that picture of 1 John. It looks like a K. That's how the Greek, it looks in the Greek. Koinonia. Each week we're going to be learning a different Greek word from this passage in 1 John. I cannot wait for next week. Koinonia. Not just for today. Every day. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your truth, for your word. What John tells us here, what we have in the gospel because of Jesus. Father, he is the King eternal. He reigns. He is worthy, as we sang this morning. Help us to understand what this koinonia word means, this fellowship. Lord, that it's a whole lot more than coffee and donuts before church. Lord, it's a life investing into our brothers and sisters because of and for the gospel. Help us, Lord, to make much of you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.